Take your Bible and we'll turn to Romans 5 and 6 again. And we are in a series on the cross leading up to the last Sunday of this month, Palm Sunday. And then, of course, the following one will be Easter. I believe this section of verses we'll look at today is one of the great messages to the believer. The first five chapters of Romans talk about basically your sin. And then the latter part of it talks about God's provision that he's made for your sin. Let's get a running start. Let's look at the last verse of chapter 5 as we get on into verse 1 of chapter 6. That, as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin shall live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And by the way, I'll pause right there. There's not a drop of water anywhere around verse 3. That has nothing to do with this kind of baptism. That's talking about baptized into Christ. That's talking about what happened to me in my bedroom when I was 11 years old. No water around. So let's nip that right off the bat here. That's not going to gain you eternal life back here. That's a step of obedience after eternal life. Verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now we say that while we're baptizing somebody, and that's very appropriate because that is symbolizing the old man is gone and the new has come to life. Verse 5, and if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, that our old body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we say something is destined, that means, in essence, that it has been pre-programmed. It means that that sense of direction has already been set, that God has already made a predetermination in his mind about something. We see in the Word of God that in the mind of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. That was predestined for his Son to do that. And so our Lord came into the world, not necessarily crucified by Jews, not necessarily crucified by the high priest, not necessarily crucified by Romans. Oh, I know they physically had an act in that process, but our Lord came into this world destined to go to the cross. That was God's predetermined avenue and predetermined experience for Christ. And Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. He knew that's what he was destined for. He could not have atoned for our sins without his death. So what I want you to grab hold of today, not only was it necessary for our Lord to go to the cross, as it was destined, it was predetermined in God's mind, but it was also essential that you and I go to the cross. Did you catch verse 6? We read it last week and just read it a moment ago. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified to him and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. God is predetermined to shape us, to conform us into the likeness of his Son. And he'll do that the easy way, or he'll do that the hard way. The choice is ours. Now, in order for us to truly live a victorious life, we need to be as destined for the cross as Christ was. Now, I know that sounds a little odd, may even sound bizarre to the average listener, that we also are to go to the cross, that God needs to put us on the cross just like he did his own Son. But that's the last place we want to go because the flesh fights against that. We looked at that last week. Here's what that means. That means that the center of my life, whatever it may be, we need to ask ourselves what governs us? What controls us? what determines the decision-making process in our life? What filter are we using for all of our decisions? You make decisions every day. You'll make them all week this coming week. What's the guideline you're using? I want to give you about 8 statements or principles. Sometimes there'll be questions today to help you with this process. Number one, if God has predetermined that whatever is the center of my life, if it is not Jesus Christ, needs to be nailed to the cross. Whatever that is the hub, whatever is the focus, whatever is the major filter that is in my life that everything else goes through, if it is not Jesus Christ, the Word of God says I need to nail it to the cross. Now, apart from that, we're not going to have any real victory. Now, we said last week that there may be many believers who very likely were saved at an early age. Maybe you were saved as a teenager. Maybe you were saved as an adult. But at some point in time, you come into your life at that reality, and you may be saved, but you realize that your efforts to do better, to try harder, to work harder, to fix this, to make life better for you, it's just not working out. And so you either, by God's grace, discover the truth, and you begin to live the crucified life, as we saw last week in Galatians 2:20. Either that becomes your reality, or you just assume, well, I guess this is the Christian life. I guess this is all there is to it. And you settle for a settled for life. Your life will have little of the likeness of Christ because you'll assume, I guess this is it. No real spirit power. We just sort of live in this big gray, middle, mushy area, making tons of wrong choices as we go through our Christian experience, constantly always realizing we're a day late and a dollar short about a whole lot of things in our life, and we just sort of wobble and waver through the Christian life because we sometime way back down the road assumed and settled for a settled for life. My friend, I can assure you that's not God's plan for you. Is there something else in your life that maybe has a greater position in your life than the Lord Jesus? Now, I didn't say that didn't need to be there. There are some good, wonderful things in your life, but if they have taken a prominent position to the point that they have supplanted the role of Christ in your life, that's the kind of life you're going to be living, is one that you're just wobbling and wavering and just flopping around through your Christian experience. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, God said, historically speaking, past tense, you've been crucified. It is a truth, past tense, that every believer has been set free from sin. It is a truth, past tense, that every believer has the power of sin canceled in his life. It is the truth, past tense, that he has seated us with him in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. But in the daily practical living, the question is this, number two, does sin still have power in my life? Or another way to phrase that would be, am I still controlled by sin? Am I still enslaved by sin? Now, we have a choice in this crucified life to some degree, whether to allow him to do by experience in our life what he has already done historically. That's my call. Our old flesh will fuss and fight and claw against what the Lord wants to do in our life all day long because we still think, even as a follower of Christ, that I can still run this show. I can still fix this. I can still make my life better, but we can't. Number three. Here's a question for you. So why has God predetermined every believer to come to the cross in our daily experience? Why has God predetermined that? We know he did it for our Lord. Why for us? Well, let's back up to Romans 5 for a moment. You have to recall the whole problem began with man's fall. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ever since Adam had a disposition to sin after the fall, after that sin of he and Eve, of eating of the forbidden fruit, we come into this world with a bent away from God. We are in a condition from the moment we enter into this life with a bent away from God, a condition of being sinful. We are by nature sinful people. How many of you parents here, let me see your hand. How many of you sent your kids off at some point in time to go to disobedience school so they would learn how to disobey you? Because they were just such absolute angels, you had to send them off to school so they... No, nobody did they? Even that sweet little innocent baby back in the nursery has a disposition to sin. And you can sit that little baby down on the floor and put all the toys around him, and what does he or she do? Yeah, they're all mine. There's that selfishness ingrained in all of us, and that has to be remade into the image of Christ. Man then begins to change his condition of sinfulness with self-effort, with self-help, with homemade remedies, if you will. And you know they never work. You can't change your nature. I don't care how much you try. All of us enter into this world with a sin nature. We are not. And you hear this constantly in the media. We are inherently good. There's the good inside of all of us. It's not there. Now, I know lost people can do deeds of kindness. I know lost people can do good, benevolent things. They can give of themselves in a cause that may be very worthwhile. They can do that. But the motivation is for what the flesh will get out of that, not because of Christ is there. And so man's attempt to improve himself is going to fail. He cannot change his nature. Number four, and God knew, because man cannot improve himself, that God's provision for man's redemption isn't self-improvement, but rather replacement of the old man, as Brad just sang about. So what we were before we were saved is what? Nailed to the cross. The crucifixion of the believer, which happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, we were there. So in essence, we were also destined for the cross. The whole world system is an expression of the sinful nature to improve himself, to improve his environment, to improve his self-image. We mentioned that last week. Go to any bookstore and look at the self-help aisle. It's probably the longest one in the whole store. God saw fallen man, reached down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Look at chapter 5, verse 17 of Romans. And if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? I hope so. We have victory in life over sin, victory over those things that could cause us to stumble, victory as we live out the expression of the living God in our lives, having received the abundance of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Christ, will now reign in Christ. Number five, now, it is his goal that you and I live reigning in the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, governed by the Holy Spirit, working in us and through us moment by moment, working in his power. That's God's goal, shaping us into the likeness of his Son. But how does that bring us into a position of reigning in life? Well, man fell. Obviously, his self-improvement process has failed. But here's how he did it. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, that's all of us, even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Talking about what Christ did. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the disobedience of the one, the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. There it is. That's what Christ did for us. Now, you want to see what man looks like without God? Just dial back a page or two to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. I don't think this is going to be on the screen, guys, so just stay with me here. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And then jump over to 28 of Romans 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being defiled with the unrighteousness, the wicked, the greed, the evil, the full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Sounds like today's news, doesn't it? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Verse 32, and although they did not know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such acts are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the United States of America. That's what man looks like without God. And we are in rapid free fall right there. Number 6. But we know that God reached down from the glory of the cross through his Son and made possible for man who was guilty in his sin to be declared no longer guilty and made righteous by the grace of God. If man is saved in that experience, and he is, what's his future state going to look like? To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's your future state. That's where God's leading you and bringing you, and sometimes having to drag you a little bit, because that old flesh wants to raise its old ugly head back up every now and then. And God says, come on, let's go. Just like you do with your own kids and grandkids, sometimes they're not as willing to be obedient as they would need to, but you bring them along anyway. And he's refining us, chipping away, sometimes has to get the jackhammer out rather than the fine tools, and it hurts a little bit. Now we have a new nature. You're not what you used to be. You cannot ever, you realize this, you can never be unsaved. Isn't that good news? If he truly owns you, if you have been bought with a price, you are his forever. You are his sheep. You can never go back and be a goat, even though you might like to be a goat. You are always now a sheep. You may act like a goat sometimes. Back to our parenting illustration. Sometimes when your kids were younger, maybe you got little ones at the home, or maybe you got grandkids, you can get so undone, so fed up, so absolutely just crazy about what your kids and the actions they're doing, you just want to kick that back door open and just sling them out the back door and say, get out of here. You know what? You can do that. Guess what? They're still your kids, aren't they? You can't ever unhave your kids. They're always yours. Good, bad, or indifferent. And you always belong to him. Good, bad, or indifferent. Now, he'll take you out to the woodshed at times when we do get to acting like a goat, when we should be acting like a sheep. And it hurts, but it's because he loves us enough. Aren't you grateful that he does sometimes take you to the woodshed? Because that's evidence that you do belong to him, and he chastises those that belong to him. Because we're destined for the cross. That brings us to the next level. Romans 7. You know this passage well. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, but I am practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Sin, in other words, Paul is saying, I know sin is inconsistent with my new nature, but if I do not know what happened at the cross, theologically speaking, that is, I just keep living by that same old thought pattern because I am doing the same old stuff. And I do have the same body, by the way. That hadn't changed. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. As long as you got flesh, you're going to have appetites. And they can get out of control in a heartbeat. But the new man is governed by the Spirit. The old man was dominated by the flesh. But now I have the power within me to overcome that flesh. And many of God's people get imprisoned right here. Saved, going to heaven, doing their best to walk in the way Christ wants them to, but imprisoned by the flesh still. because the freedom comes on the other side of the cross. Yes, you have been set free from the bondage and the power of sin at Calvary when you said yes to Jesus Christ, but the freedom comes really on the back side of the cross as you're now going forward. But you can camp out right there at that moment and still really not be free. Going to heaven, but still not free. One of my dear friends gone on to be with the Lord now, when I was early in my years of ministry, 30 years ago, he said something to me that I've never forgot. It was evangelist Mike Gilchrist. Mike probably had as much influence in my life as anybody 30 years ago. He said, Lane, one of the big problems with believers that I see is that they can't get out of ownership and into management. Some of you need to get out of ownership and into management. You don't own anything. When you said yes to him, you let go of everything. And you just need to manage what he's allowed you to have. But when we got to have it and we got to own it and you know what? If you own it, you got to take care of it because it's all your responsibility. You don't need that pressure. You don't need that. When something's not going right at your house or with your car or with your family, said, God, you need to come fix your house because it's your house. I'm just managing it for you. It's your car. It's your truck. It's your house. It's your clothes. These are your bills. And we need to be good stewards with all that, but we need to get out of ownership and get into management. And that'll set you free. Romans 7:18 says, For I know that that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish, but I am doing the very thing I do not wish, and I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. How does God get us in a position of walking free in Him? Number seven, that's how he does it. Number seven, it is his desire for our life to be lived in and through us, and so that our life is a living expression of Jesus Christ. God wants every single one of us to come to the cross in our daily experience. He wants you to live in such a way that your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your feet belong to him, and the things you say and the places you go and the places you show up at will honor him. He's not saying that all of us need to quit our jobs, quit school, all sit around, hold hands, sing kumbaya till Jesus comes back. That's not what he's saying. But as you go, wherever God takes you, if you're still in the workforce, you're retired, you're in school, whatever, that you're salt and light and you're a godly influence in every place you go. That every word you say, everything you talk about is seasoned by the grace of God. He wants his life to be lived out in and through your vocation or at school with your friends or your family. But the liberty and freedom won't be there unless something else is preeminent in your life other than Christ. Paul lived in such a way in Romans chapter 7 that it was replaced by Romans chapter 8, and all God's people said. Aren't you grateful that it didn't end in Romans 7? But there was a Romans chapter 8. Romans 7 is a chapter of bondage. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of freedom and liberty. Our death on the cross, not historically, because remember, that's already been done. But our willingness to come to the cross and to experience death to everything that would move Christ out of his rightful place on the throne room of our heart and say, Yes, Lord, here I am, no strings attached. It's all yours. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I can't do anything. It's all yours. Our death on that cross is the answer to every single problem. You may be thinking, well, Lane, you don't know what my problem is. And I don't. But I do know the one that does know your problem. And whatever that problem is not too big for him. He can handle it. Sir, you may be head of this, and you may be in charge of this, and you may have got that promotion, and you may be Mr. Big Shot at this place or that place, or you may be somebody at school, or you may have accomplished this in your life. But what truth of whatever that is that you have, if it's yours and not his? You may be about to make a major decision that if it's not filtered through with the right process of Christ in the middle of your life, may be a mess. He has no obligation to run his train on your track. We're so bad about that God, you got to bless what I'm doing. No, he doesn't. If he's not the center and focus of your life, how could the cross be my solution? Because when you die on that cross, the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, loving, gracious God, Almighty, who is the answer to your life, that God moves into your life and picks up the pieces of what's there. Now, probably most every one of us in here could settle for a pretty good life if you didn't do any of this. Pretty good life. But at the end, when you stand before him, you would realize how short-sighted you had been, what wonderful opportunities you passed up. I know this principle flies in the face of today's prosperity movement, and you got to be able to accomplish this, and you can do this, and you can live and do this, and it's all about you. God wants you prosperous and wealthy and all this, and he may choose to bless you like that, as we said last week. But folks, we failed and blown it before a holy God. And if you could beat the flesh by yourself, somebody had already done it long for you. So I leave you with number 8. This is the application. Does God have permission to sift through all your stuff that you got in your life? All your relationships, all you own, all you have, all your dreams, all your goals, all your want-tos. Does he have permission to sift through all that, kick over every rock he needs to kick over, and look under there? Is he going to find some stuff that doesn't look like Christ? Is he going to find some things that have maybe been allowed to push Christ aside just a little bit? My friend, the victory and the freedom at Calvary that was won for you 2,000 years ago won't be realized to the fullest until Christ is the center of your life based on what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to just guess and assume that we can figure this out by ourselves, that you've given a master plan for what you want for our life. Father, I pray for that person that's struggling right now with an area of their life that they're kind of holding on to. They've kind of compartmentalized some stuff in their life. They've not given you total freedom and reign to inspect every aspect that's evident. Father, forgive us if we have done that. Father, for that person that's desiring to have a new walk, a freeing walk, a fruitful walk, Father, allow us to find that strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do that today. For that person that's looking for a place to begin to grow and to be nurtured and to walk in their new faith, Father, may they find it here at Eastwood, that we can give you the honor and the glory for it.